But last week, we started this conversation about this guy named Jude. And I left you with this thought. Go ahead, Mr. Chuck. This idea that the way that I want you to read Jude and read the scriptures that we have going ahead is I want you to understand who he was. Jude was the half-brother of Jesus. He never claimed full brotherhood. In fact, in the book, he never even claims to be a brother of Jesus, but a servant of Jesus. And we start where we left off last week in verse 1. Go ahead, Mr. Chuck. This idea, in verse 1, he says, Jude, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. To those who are called, who are beloved in God, the Father, and kept safe for Jesus Christ, may mercy, may peace, and may love be yours in abundance. And where I want to focus on today, just for the next couple of moments, go ahead, Mr. Chuck, is this verse, the B part of the verse is this. Those who are called, that's what we talked about last week, that you're not here by accident, that you didn't just stumble into something, but you're here on purpose. But number two today, I want to focus on that verb beloved in the present tense. Those who are beloved in God the Father and who've been kept safe by Jesus Christ. Now, the word beloved is not something that we actually use a lot. Like, you don't go up to your kid or your spouse or your loved one and be like, hey, I beloved you, right? We don't say that out loud. It's a word that we don't often use. And when you look up the definition of beloved, it says this: you're dearly loved, greatly affectioned, dear to one's heart. This idea that you are loved, like it's double love. It's a word that doesn't get used a lot in the Old Testament. In fact, the only time it gets used is in reference to the church or reference to God's people. And it's always a reference from God to you. And the difference between love and beloved is not a casual term. It's not something that you just throw out there. Like when someone says, hey, do you want to go to Dairy Queen and get a blizzard? Yeah, I'd love to, right? We use that word often. We throw that thing out there. Do you love tuna fish? Yeah, I like it. It's okay, right? We don't actually use beloved in any way. It conveys such a strong and fierce feeling. And what Jude wanted you to understand is you are dearly loved by your Father in heaven. And today we're going to spend just a little bit of time examining that verb because it's not formal in use. It's something that we relegate to something that's extraordinary. Now, this next slide, before we go to this next slide, don't get mad at me, okay? Because when I made this sermon, I didn't know what was going to happen yesterday. But when we talk about love, go ahead, Mr. Chuck, we talk about this, right? We love, yes. Now, my Auburners in the room, don't be upset. I'm not picking on you. I promise you, I made this sermon on Thursday. I didn't know what was going to happen last night. Don't get mad at me. And Bama, you can't sit here and act like we won, because we didn't. Okay, we squeaked by on that game. I yelled so much. Oh, Beth Ann had to look at me and be like, you need to calm down. You're not going to have a voice for tomorrow. So we talk about this term, right? Like, we love college football. We love this time of year. But that pales in comparison to the word beloved. And the way that I can describe this word, beloved, go ahead, Mr. Chuck, it's this word, a grandparent's love. Grandparents' Day, happy Grandparents' Day. I'm a little jaded when it comes to this because what happens with grandparents is you get all the love. You get all the affection. You get to be fun, and then you get to drop them off. Tell me I'm wrong. It's like I've done my due. Now you go do that. So when there's like a dirty diaper to be changed or when there's a tantrum, you just hand it off, you go out the door, you go home. And we're left there as a young parent not knowing what to do. I remember the day I brought Landon home from the hospital, all bundled, incredible. Got to the house. My mom had Domino's delivered. She was there and we ate lunch together. Beth Ann went to go lay down because she had just given birth. My mom hands me Landon, pats me on the head, and says, I'll see you tomorrow morning. It's lunchtime. And I was like, where are you going? And it was panic. I was like, what's happening right now? She's like, you made them. You got to keep them. I'll see you tomorrow morning. And so it was one of the worst nights of my life. In fact, he cried from like 8 p.m. to like 3 a.m. I didn't know what to do. I didn't want to bother Beth Ann because she had just come home from the hospital. And I was just like, oh, God. So when she got there the next morning, she got all the smiles and all the hugs and all the goodness. And I had to go through the triumph. And grandparents, you guys get to do this all the time. It's crazy. Go ahead, Mr. Yeah, with grandparents, you think there's no rules to what you do, right? Like, I don't understand. I remember when Landon was little, I came home one day to pick him up. My mom would keep him during the day. And I came home, and he had a brand new motorcycle helmet. He's 2 years old. And it wasn't like a kid motorcycle helmet. It was like a really nice motorcycle helmet that they had found at the thrift store in the town above us. And I looked at my mom and I was like, how much did you spend for this? The price tag was on it. She, oh, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Why does he need a motorcycle helmet? We don't even own a motorcycle. And it came with its own little carrying case. And I looked, and she looked at me and she said, he wanted it. And I'm like, last week my mom was here, and some of the things that she does, like she brought this big dozen, like 4 dozen of cookies. She brought them on Friday when they were still in school. I go to get a cookie, and I got my hand slapped. No, those are for Landon and Brindley. But you grandparents, you get away with so much, and we can't argue. And I don't understand how y'all have money all of a sudden. When we were growing up, we didn't have money. Right? Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, hey, Mom, can we stop by and get McDonald's? No, we got McDonald's at home. And, but my kids, oh, yeah, sure, you can have whatever you want. It's like a free-flowing fountain of just finance that we don't have, and I don't understand any of it. Now, if you take and quantify that idea, grandparents in the room, of love for your grandchildren, and you multiply that times infinity, you might come close to the thought of what Jude is talking about. The best way that I can describe it goes a lot like this. Go ahead. Yeah, the Bible tells us this in Luke chapter 14. Jesus tells his disciples, which one among you, having 100 sheep and losing one out of them, will not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that he lost until he finds it? And if we take that verse and we multiply it times infinity, we're sitting in the room because we're beloved by God. Because God left everything conventional and that made sense, and he sent his son Jesus. And for us, we're here today because of that. Now, today we're going to take a little time to look at this verse. Go ahead, Chuck. This verse is where I want to spend a little bit of time. You're like, how can we spend so much time? I want you to take a look at that preposition because it means all the difference in the verse. The verse reads, to those who are called, to those who are beloved in God. Huge implications. And I read that, and I thought for a minute, that must be an error in the King James Version. Don't get mad at me if you love King James. But sometimes prepositions get switched, and that sentence should read, especially as an English major, loved by God. But it doesn't. It's intentional. In the Greek, Jude uses the word in God. And it makes a huge difference in the way that we read that verse because it looks a lot like this. When we read the word by, it indicates an agent that performs a specific action. So in that verse, if we read it that way, it would be the Father who loves us. We're loved by that Father, right? It's an indicated action. But the word in is a little bit different. It specifically talks about things that are enclosed or things that are surrounded by. So when we read that verse, it says that you are beloved, you are cherished, you are absolutely 100% loved in the epitome of the word in God. That your love for God surrounds you and it goes before you and behind you and around you. It's something that walks beside you in the darkness. You're not loved by God at a distance, but he's right there with you every step of the way. Jesus described it this way, that it's like a hen who calls his chicks home, and that hen takes the wings and they cover those chicks in times of strife. The thing I want you to understand today, go ahead, Chuck, is this idea that every one of us in the room are surrounded in his love. It makes a huge implication of the way that we treat and we act on specific circumstances and how we act during the week and how we act during work and how we act when things don't go the way that we plan them to go. Because in this one little preposition, we begin to understand that Jude understood this more than anybody, that to be surrounded by God's love is all the difference you need. The Bible puts it this way. Go ahead. In Psalm chapter 5, verse 7 and 11 and 12, he says this. He says, but I... Wow, that did not translate well at all. So let me read it from my thing. It says, but I, by your great love, can come into your house in reverence, I bow down towards your holy temple. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as a shield. That's what Jude's talking about. That this love goes before you and behind you and beside you. It protects you as you walk in the favor of God. It protects you as you go by your day to day. Now you're like, well, what does that mean for me? It's pretty simple. The best way that I can describe it comes from a story, book of 2 Kings, chapter 6. The Bible tells us this. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. And after conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such place. And the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place because that's where the Arameans are going to be. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on guard in such places. I want you to watch this. The king of Aram decides, I'm going to invade Israel. I'm going to go make war with them in the spring. The man of God would send word to the king and say, everywhere you go, if you go this way, he's going to be there. And if you go over here, he's going to be there. And so it's a chess match between Elisha and the king. And every time the king of Aram would move his camp, and every time the king of Aram would move to get closer, he couldn't frustrate the king of Israel because he already had foreknowledge. Now, on the next slide, go ahead, Chuck. You're going to see where Aram is in light of Israel. It's a little bit north of Israel itself. And the king of Aram is upset. The Bible tells us in chapter 6 that he sits down with his advisors and his generals, and he asks them, which one of you is a turncoat? Which one of you keeps leaking our plan? Which one of you can I not trust? And the advisors come back and say, no, that's none of us. There's this guy named Elisha who's working for the king, and he actually knows what you said inside your bedchambers. And then the king says this, which I like. He continues this. Go ahead. In verse number 13, he says, go and find out where he is so I can send men and I can capture him. The report came back. He's in Dothan, which is about 42 miles north of Jerusalem. And then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and they surrounded the city. Now I want you to get the picture. You've got this guy named Elisha, this prophet of God, who is able to tell the king of Israel where not to go so that he would not be killed in battle. You have this king of Aram who's upset, who sends his entire military force to surround the city of Dothan to capture Elisha. Now, imagine this wake-up call. Go ahead, Mr. Chuck. The Bible tells us this in verse 15. When the servant of the man of God, go back, we're too far. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. And the servant says, oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? How many of us can read that verse and we can empathize with it? Something happens in your life that's unexpected. Something rolls down the pipeline that you didn't count on. You go to the doctor and you get a bad report. You get a doctor's report about a family member. Something happens in your job, in your workplace, and all of a sudden, instead of looking through spiritual eyes, which all of us oftentimes forget, we go through the physical eyes. We see the problem and not the God before the problem. It's okay. I did it too. I'm not throwing rocks at you. How many of us think about these circumstances, and we look a lot like this. Go ahead, Lucas. This idea, the question I want to ask you today is this. How many times have we looked and we haven't actually seen? I've been there. I'll be the first one to raise my hand and say, absolutely. How many times has a solution or how many times has a problem come, and instead of going to God with the solution first, he's usually my second or my third plan. How many of us try to mechanize or try to fix it ourselves, when in reality, we've got to look the way that Elisha looks? I want you to pay attention to his response, because his response is incredible. It's one of the greatest Bible stories ever. You ready? The Bible tells us this. Go ahead. In verse 16, he says, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, opened his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. The Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and full of chariots, all full of fire. And they were all around the city in Elisha. You see, Elisha understood what it meant to be surrounded in God's love. And that very image is what I want you to understand for you and for me today. Jude tells us that when we are beloved in God, that's the picture. You are surrounded by his love, that he's with you every step of the way. So the natural question this morning is what we look at next. Go ahead. Is this idea, why do we fear? Why do we fret? And oftentimes, why do we forget? I'll be the first one to raise my hand and say, yes, I've done that multiple times. I stand up here on Sundays and I preach the word, and yet sometimes I fall in that same category. It's okay. I'm not throwing rocks at you. But how many times do we get into a situation and we begin to find ourselves forgetting that God surrounds us in his great love, that he goes before us and behind us and beside us, that nothing can come against us because he loves us. And And I just wanted to stop by today and remind you of that. If you want to come up and play, I'm landing. Here's where I want to go today just for the next couple of moments. I want you to understand that this love cast out the fear of life. This love cast out the concept of doubt. This love cast out the idea of fretting. For the Bible tells us this. Go ahead, Lucas. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, the Bible tells us this, that there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. Maybe sometimes we don't go to God because we're scared of what he may say. But John understood this concept, and John tells us today, all these many years later, you go directly to him because in his love there is no punishment, there is no fear. There's simply how much he loves you. The Bible tells us this in Romans. Go ahead. Paul understood this in Romans chapter 8. He says this, what's going to separate us, that's really small by the way, of the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger of sword? As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Now I want you to pay attention to verse 37 and forward. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And maybe this morning you need to understand those last parts of the those are for you. Those are for me. Maybe we need to take a screenshot of 37 all the way through 39. Maybe that needs to be our prayer every morning, that we can't comprehend just how much God loves us and how much he goes before us and beside us and behind us and how much he protects us in all that we do. Maybe we need to take this scripture and begin to speak it over our life and over our families to help us to understand how to operate in God's kingdom and operate well. You see, Paul understood this, and Paul really, really understood the concept of God's love. Now, you're like, well, what does that mean for me? Well, it's pretty simple. The Bible tells us this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. And I pray that you, I want you to pay attention to these verbs, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know that this love surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Now, let me unpack that for you real quick. I want you to take a look at those verbs. Being rooted and established. I don't know if you've ever done a lot of gardening, but we bought this house in Daphne and they had these little gardenia plants out front. They had not grown well. They didn't produce any blooms at all. They were just kind of green and kind of scraggly looking. And so I got the idea. Beth Ann goes to her dad's house every June or July to go visit him for a week. She takes the kids. And I got this great idea to be a great husband. We had talked about removing these bushes. And in my manly self, I was going to do it before she got back. And the first one and the second one, easy. They didn't get a lot of sunlight. They didn't get a lot of water. Didn't take a lot of digging with a shovel. They popped right up. The third one gave me a little bit of grief, but not much. A little axe, a little hatchet, it was gone. But when I got to the fourth and the fifth one, it had a really good root system. And I hacked, and I chopped, and I clipped, and I yelled, and they still didn't come out. So finally, I got this great idea. I have a truck. And so I backed my truck up into the driveway, and I tied a rope to it. And I don't know if you've done this on home improvement projects. I talked a little smack to the bush, like, oh, you think you're good, but you're gone. You're coming out. And so I tied him up real good. And I went down the hill, and the first one came out just like a tooth. Boom, easy. And I thought, that's it. But I got to the fifth one, and its roots ran deep. And it was in. It had been established. It was the biggest of all the bushes. And it took about two or three times for that bush to finally come out going up and down the driveway with my truck before he finally gave free. I want you to take that image and I want you to take a look at this Ephesians scripture. No, go back one. It's this idea. That's who you are. Go back one, John. It's this idea that you are rooted in his love. Deep. And notice what he says next. You're established. It's not something new. No, it's not something that's just going to be freely formed. No, it's something that's there. Established in that word in the Greek means something that's hardened, something that's there. It's a foundation. It's brick. It's not going anywhere. And then notice what he says. He says, I want you to grasp. Think of a handshake. Think of something that you're holding on to. And he says, I want you to be able to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ for you. That's the mission for today. Now, you're like, well, what does that mean for me? It's pretty simple, actually. Go ahead, Mr. Chuck. Today, Loxley Church celebrates 81 years of doing ministry, and it's incredible. And I looked and I began to look at how many churches above us can actually boast that number, and it's not a lot. 81 years of doing ministry, Loxley Church. Well done. And you want to talk about beloved. You don't get to 81 years easy. If you've ever been in church and if you've ever been in leadership in church long enough, you know 81 years, that's a miracle. It is. And you're like, well, what does that mean for us today? Well, this is how I wanted to celebrate that. You see, when Jude talks about being beloved in God, being surrounded by, it's not just protection. It's the things that go with you. Into your workplace, the things that go into your home, the things that go into your car, the things that we encounter other people with. You see, being beloved by God means that our light diminishes so His light can shine. It means that the actions we do reflect the love that's inside of us. It means that a church has to go out and not be focused in. And this is where I want to end today. Paul understood this concept of love, and he says this. Go ahead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says this. I want you to use this as a measuring stick for your life. Don't get mad at me. Don't throw rocks at me. It's okay. Love is patient. It's kind. It does not envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. True love never fails. Now watch that verse 13. And these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of this is love. Now what's amazing is when we read that scripture, that promise is for you and for me. This is how God looks at us through this lens. But my question for you also is, how does your life reflect that? Were you patient last night watching your team? Were you kind in your speech? Probably. Did we get a little humility in the game? How are you when you honor others in your life? Are we selfish? Easily angered, again, the game. Does it keep no records of wrong? Does it delight in evil but rejoice in good? You see, this is the measuring stick, I think, that God begins to look at us. This is what we got to live up to. Not only as a church, but as a person. And the Bible tells us this. Go ahead, in Romans chapter 15. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, that we may have hope. What I want to leave you with this morning is this idea. It's a great little quote from Peter Strobel. Go ahead, last quote. A legacy is not leaving something for people. It's leaving something in people. Now, this is how we want to end today. Can we go back two slides to that 1 Corinthians 13? I want to challenge you today. If you would stand, dismiss. Here's your challenge today. Don't get mad at me. Don't be upset with me. I didn't read your email. I don't know what's going on in your life. I want you to close your eyes with me. I pray this prayer for each and every one of us in the room. One, that when we read 1 Corinthians 13, which I'm about to do over you, you begin to know how much God really loves you. But number two, I want you to take it as a measuring stick of how we should interact with others this week. because it don't mean a hill of beans for God to love you like he does if you treat everyone else as something else. So let me read this over you and me today. For God's love is patient. It's kind. It does not envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. This love, God's love for you, never fails. Let's pray. Father, I thank you and I praise you for this morning, for the challenge of 1 Corinthians 13, and for Jude, verse 1. God, I pray this week you would give us the memory to remember this morning that we're patient and we're kind because you're patient and kind, that we're not easily angered because you're not easily angered with us. Help us to love like you. Help us to love through you. Help us to affect someone's life this week. Just a smile, just a handshake, just a hug, just an open door, whatever it may be, a simple text message, a card in the mail, whatever it is, God, put it in front of us and help us to have enough courage to engage it. And God, help us always to walk in the hope of light of your salvation for our life and for your great love. I pray for peace in our homes this week, peace in our workplaces, peace in our bodies and our minds. For it's in the mighty name of Jesus that we pray. And God's church said, amen, amen.
Hi, we're so glad you joined us at Loxley Church today. Our goal and our prayer is that every person uniquely encounter God, and we want to hear about yours. Scan the QR, and that will take you to an online connect card. Leave a comment and tell us how you encountered God today. If you have a prayer request, we want to agree and believe with you for whatever you need God to do in your life. Let's close in prayer today. Heavenly Father, we love you. We adore you. We thank you for the privilege of coming into your presence. We thank you that we've been able to worship and sing songs of praise and that your word has gone forth in power. We pray that it would take root deep down in every person's life. I pray that this week that they would find you real to them, that you would reveal yourself to them in a special way. If there needs salvation, we pray that salvation go forth. If there needs to be healing, we pray that healing would go forth. Restoration in families. God, we love you. We thank you. We give you the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. We would love to see you in person, but if not, join us online next week.